Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles, if you would, the one last time. Sorry to wear your legs out, but let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you would, please. And we'll start in Genesis chapter 3. This is going to be a little bit of a different style than what you're used to out of me in terms of the way we kind of go through the text. We're going to be looking at about four different passages of Scripture this morning. And I want to preach to you on the subject of a tale of three fathers. I read a book not long ago I'd recommend to everybody. It was called A Tale of Three Kings. And the guy took an analysis of three different kings in the Bible and how they handled things that happened to them and how their lives turned out as a result. One of the greatest books I ever read, especially if you're dealing with feelings of hurt or betrayal or frustration or pain, not physical pain, emotional pain. One of the greatest books I ever read. Other than the Word of God, of course. And I got thinking about that book here recently and thinking about Father's Day and looking at examples in the Bible of fathers. And so I want to preach to you this morning. Now listen, on the tale of three fathers. Now listen, if you're not a father, this message is still going to be for you. Okay? Every time I preach a message, I don't like doing the whole Mother's Day theme and this theme and that theme because every time we gather together, everybody needs something from the Lord, right? And so I don't want to just preach only to the dads and have everybody else leave saying, wow, I got nothing out of that. You're here this morning and I respect that and I appreciate it. And I want to make sure that we all get something, whether you're a father or not. All right. So this message is going to go somewhere, but it's got a little bit of an emphasis on you men, especially you men who are fathers. Starting in Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman thou gavest me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Let's stop right there, if we would, please. And I'd like to ask Brother Bema if you'd ask God to bless the preaching this morning. Thank you, sir.
Lord, thank you for the day you've given us and the opportunity to gather in your name, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you meet with us. Give Pastor a good message and touch everyone here, Lord. Give us what we need to carry us throughout the day and throughout the rest of the week. Thank you for being our Father. You're still on the throne.
Yes, amen.
It's a book that we can always turn to, Lord, for guidance and instruction, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you be with the preaching, be with the pastor, keep him strong and heal him up. And Lord, just give him the ability and the words to minister to each and every one of us, Lord. I just pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here we're looking at Genesis chapter 3 as a launching pad to kind of set the foundation here for the message. God creates this man, Adam, and then God looks and says it's not good that he should be alone, and God makes a helpmeet for the man, right? So what was the purpose for which God created Adam? God created Adam for one thing. God wanted Adam to fellowship with God. That was Adam's job. You'll notice down there around verse number 8, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God was showing up for one thing. God wanted to speak to the man that he had created. God wanted to walk with the man that God had created for fellowship, for God's pleasure. You and I were created, according to the book of Revelation, for His pleasure. We are and were created. In other words, God created Adam for His pleasure, and God has created you and I for His pleasure. The purpose of Adam's life was to walk with God and obey the commands that God had given him. When God looked at Adam, He said, "It's not good for that man to be alone. I'm going to make an helpmeet for him." And then God creates woman, and they were called Adam. You're both created by God. Don't play this game of, you know, what are we going to be when we get to heaven? Don't worry about it. God created male and female, created He them. We have purposes in our life. There is a purpose for your life, a purpose for your family, which was the first institution that God set up. I know some take that truth so far, this crazy, wild direction, that they don't even believe in a local church anymore. It's the family, the family, the family, the family, to the point where it becomes like nauseating. Or mama doesn't want to let her grown kids grow up and move out of the house. And she's the matriarch of the home. And daddy says, "Well, we don't need a pastor. I'm the pastor of my family. Don't believe in the local church. We have house church." I know some get all crazy on all that stuff and get all off in left field, but that doesn't negate the fact that there is some level of truth there. And the level of truth is this: the first thing, the first institution that God created was the home. And the first institution that Lucifer attacked was the home. You can't have a strong church without strong individuals and strong homes. What's the purpose of Adam's life? The purpose of Adam's life is to walk with God and to obey His commands, period. Period. You know what happened is, you know the story, Lucifer comes in there and he's all subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field. And instead of going after Adam, because Adam was the one he wanted, for as an Adam all die, not as an Eve, as an Adam all die. For as by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all is sin. One man sin entered the Adam. So Satan knew that if he was going to get Adam, he had to go to get to him through Eve. So he deceives Eve. Remember, God told Adam the command about the tree, right? Adam told his wife Eve. Somewhere or another, something got lost in translation, because when Lucifer showed up, the first thing he says is, "Yea, hath God said?" Creating doubt in her mind. And then spun just a little bit what the Lord said. It was generally the same message, but he changed some of the wording. And then what she did in response to that trigger from him is she went and she changed the wording even more. You can go back and compare it on your own later. So once the devil triggered her just a little bit to take a little bit of a step away from the Word of God, she then in her flesh went even farther from the Word of God, adding to it, subtracting from it, correcting the Word of God, and that's how the devil began to weasel his way in to get to Adam to cause the mess that you and I are in today. The mess you see in the world, it ain't about politicians. The mess you see in the world, it ain't about the news media that I have come to abhor and absolutely hate with all my heart. The mess you see in the world, it ain't about all the addiction. It ain't about all the broken homes. Listen, in the past on Father's Day, I've given you statistics and I've hammered all this stuff about how many young men nowadays grow up without a father, and all that stuff is horrible. It's destructive to society. It breaks down young men. It deteriorates a male's ability to become a man. And it's terrible, but folks, that's not the point of the message this morning. Because that's not the real problem. That's a symptom of the problem. God created Adam for one thing, and that thing was to walk with God. But when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, desired to make one wise, even her selfishness said, "I'll take it." When Adam comes on the scene, I used to say, and I'm not 100% sure about this, so don't hold me to it, but here's a second thought. I used to say that Adam took it to die with her because he loved her so much. Possibly. But here's the thing. When she said, "Hey, I ate it, it's super good, my eyes are opened," her and her selfishness, she wanted more than God had given her. So I believe in Adam's selfishness, here's a strong possibility, he also wanted more than not just to die with his wife as a type of Jesus Christ, but he's saying, you know what, I want more too. I mean, I got it great, it's perfect, everything's wonderful, but man, it would be good to be as God's, knowing good and evil. It would be good to grow just a little more. It would be good just to be a little better than what I am right now. And if I can take the magic pill, and if I can have the magic potion, it's going to make me all that much wiser. I'm in, baby, let's do it. And the reason I think Adam had a selfish component to what he was doing, not a sacrificial component to die with his wife, but a selfish component, is because of how Adam leads as soon as God confronts him with his sin. I'm going somewhere, so hey, stay with me. He says, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? What did he say? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. The first thing a weak leader does when he gets in trouble is throws everybody else under the bus. The first thing a weak leader does is point the finger of blame. What did he do in that passage? Exactly. He said, her and you. Actually, you, because you gave her to me. The woman that thou gavest me. God, it's your fault! And since then, all of us fellas have been messed up, selfish jerks. Because sin entered in the world. And death by sin. So why do you have men fathering children or bringing children into the world biologically and not actually fathering them? Because of selfishness. Why do you have the mess we're in today, men that don't know how to be men? Because of selfishness. Why is it that men in their character can't say, oh God, it's me. God, I disobeyed you. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm so sorry. God, I can't believe I did that. Oh God, I can't believe I did that. Selfishness. You know why, gentlemen, we're not the best fathers on the planet? Come on, be honest. You know why you're not a better dad than what you are? I'm not going to get on you about whooping your kids this year. I've done that in the past. I'm not going to get on you about family devotions. I've done that in the past. Listen, some of you need to learn to discipline your kids and stop being lazy about it. Some of you need to back off a little bit on certain ones and ramp it up on other ones and learn to love them a little bit. There's a balance to all these things. There is no textbook. When they first brought us Anna, we're like, hey, where's the textbook? Where's the manual? They don't come with the manual. The only manual you have for this life, folks, is a King James Bible in your lap. That's all you've got to go by. And I'm sorry, but there's just not a whole lot of little detail things in there that I wish there was. God, what do you do when she rolls her eyes at you and you told her what to do? And then you say, why'd you roll your eyes? And she said, I didn't. I have a headache. Right? Where's that chapter and verse? I'm just saying that there's not a detailed how to put it all together manual. Some of you need one thing. Some of you need the other. I probably need all of it. I mean, God help me. But I know this, that book will teach us the heart of God. It'll show us a good father, a perfect father, the almighty father that I want to be more like. And he's a loving father. And he's a disciplining father. You know what I love about the Lord? Every question I have, he has the answer to. He's a great father. He comes up and he asks me questions and he already knows the answers. Hey, where are you? He already knows the answers to the questions he asks me when he asks me a question. When I ask him a question, sometimes he says, well, here's the answers. Other times he says, not telling. But he always knows.
My Heavenly Father is a wealth of knowledge. You can't bring up a subject in your short little life where He's lived double what you've lived, making the analogy. You can't bring up a subject. He doesn't say, well, I've heard of those before. Let me just explain that to you real quick. I like that about Him. I like the fact that my Father doesn't just make up answers or just give me the answers He wants to give me to manipulate me for His own good. My Father knows the truth. I like the fact that when I ask Him questions, and sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I feel a little dumb. I'm not as dumb as you think I am. And I'm not as smart as I think I am. Somewhere in the middle, and sometimes I feel a little dumb. I'm a little embarrassed to ask some of the questions I ask. You know what I like about Him? He never patronizes me. My Heavenly Father never treats me like my problems are stupid. My Heavenly Father never looks at me like, well, you should know the answer to that already. What's the matter with you, idiot? No, when I ask Him a question, He knows how to answer in a way that comforts my heart and helps me. I got a great Father. I'm so thankful to have the Lord as my Heavenly Father. I mean, with all the sinful fathers in the world, listen, what comforts my heart is that we're all sinners. You may this morning, Father's Day is not always a great day for everybody. If you had a great dad, if you got some good kids who spoil you like I got spoiled this morning, it's a great day. But not everybody has that. Actually, more and more and more and more people nowadays don't have that. Some had it and lost it because of the course of life, because of sin that entered into the world in Genesis 3, and now your dad's not here anymore. Can I tell you, you've got a Heavenly Father that lives forever? And He's there for you. He'll step in anytime. I'm thankful that I got a Heavenly Father, and when I look around at sinful fathers in the world, it's kind of okay. I mean, I get a little compassion towards them, as much as some of them need a bullet. Yes, I just said that. I don't even stinking care. I'm grouchy being in pain this long, and I'm mad, and I don't care. Some dads need a bullet. They're just useless. They just sin against their family. They sin against their children. The reality of sinful men is pukingly disgusting. But you know, on the flip side, the worse off they are, the better they make my Heavenly Father look. The more I don't have an excuse. Because I see the pain of a sinful father, and I see the blessing and the power of a perfect father. And I have to make a choice which I want to be. Well, Lord, the circumstances you gave me in life! You know, most of the fighters that I know and train with have daddy issues. Meaning emotionally, their dad abandoned them, their dad beat them, their dad beat their mom, some don't really know their dad, not very close to their dad. They're bitter, man. And you can see it come out when that thing starts getting intense. You're like, I better be careful, this boy's going to kill me right now. And I didn't do nothing to him, but there's something in his eyes, there's something in his heart, there's something motivating him. It can hurt. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to just copycat the wrong example, or are you going to look to the right one and say, you know what, I want to be more like my perfect Father. I want to show you three men this morning. The first one I want to show you is in Genesis 18. You're in Genesis chapter 3. Go over there, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 18. I want to show you the first one's Father Abraham. Father Abraham. Look at this man in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Here's God talking about Abraham, and He says this about him, shall I hide him because surely he's going to become a great and a mighty nation. God is about to do something that's pretty extreme. And God says, you know, I got some knowledge that I can share. Now, you know what? I think I can share it with Abraham. I know Abraham. Abraham's a good guy. You know what was first in Abraham's life? What made him a great father, a father of many nations? You know what was first? His relationship with God was first. Gentlemen, you know what will make us a good father? Is if we make it a priority to walk with God. If your relationship with God is what it should be, then your relationship with your wife will be right. Your treatment of your children will be right. The way you walk and talk will be right. But if your relationship with God isn't what it should be, everybody and everything else around you is going to suffer. Abraham had a walk with God, and because of that walk with God, because of his personal relationship with God, that God, by the way, had a habit of recording. Look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 27. Genesis 19, 27, and Abraham got him up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. You know what God showed us about Abraham? He said, I'm going to put down in this book, in my manual for these fathers, I'm going to put down in this book some things about some men that I blessed and used, some sinful men. Sinful men just like you. That kind of messed up. They kind of made some mistakes along the line. That kind of got backtracked here and there. That kind of stepped out of line. But you know what? I'm going to show them the men that I blessed. I'm going to show them the men that became great. And I want them to see some of those men's patterns of behavior. Abraham had a place where he went and where he stood before the Lord. That was his habit. Gentlemen, do your kids get to see you in a specific spot at a specific time with a specific book? You ever have them walk in the room and go, oh, oops, geez, it's even more distracting when they do that. But as you want to be a good dad, you better make sure you got a personal relationship with God that is more important to you than your relationship with your wife, than your relationship with your children. It has to be number one, because gentlemen, every single one of you, including your pastor, not a put down, are wicked, you're sinful, and you're naturally selfish. You're naturally all about you. And so am I. Our relationship with God has to be first, because then in that relationship, God will begin to show us our flaws. God will begin to work on us. And if we really love Him, then when He comes along and says, who told you you were naked? Did you disobey me? You go, oh.
Yep. Yeah, I did.
You don't go, well, you know, she's just been on a tear lately, Lord. And I mean, well, Lord, the kids just weren't listening to me. Yeah, I know, but you didn't handle it right. Yeah, but if those kids and stuff, they know how to push my buttons. Yeah, but you're the leader. You're responsible to set an example. So if they pushed your buttons and if they got something coming, do it the right way. You don't have an excuse to step out of line because somebody else did. See, you got to have that relationship with God so right and so close that He's in control of you. God will not use a man He can't control. I want God to use me. I want God to use me. More than anything in this world, I want to be used of God. God won't use me if He can't control me. I want Him to get the hearts of my daughters. I hope someday He gets the hearts of my son-in-laws. I hope someday I get some grandkids running around that God gets their hearts. And if God doesn't, I want to know that it wasn't my fault. I want God to use me. And if God's going to use me, the number one thing is not always working on my kids all the time. Let them be kids and grow up. Let them fall and skin their knees. Not always trying to nag my wife and work on my wife to perfect everything in my wife that I think is wrong. Usually I'm the one wrong. Not just saying that for points, that's a fact. Hope I get some points too. I have to have God working on me, and working on me, and working on me, because I'm telling you right now, this morning more is caught than taught. And if God can touch me and make my heart tender and make me what everybody else in my life who relies on me, make me what they need, then there will be something about me that they may want. And then I can show them who that is. Without Jesus Christ, Mike Reagan is an angry, mean. That's the one thing I got going for me. I might be small. I might be a buck and a half. But the one thing is, I'm willing to do what the other guy won't. That's why I win the fight. I'm mean as a snake. I learned that from my uncle who was smaller than I am. He'll stab you with a screwdriver. I mean, quit, boy. He didn't care. I didn't feel nothing. That's Mike Reagan without Jesus Christ. You understand that? Mike Reagan without Jesus Christ would probably be dead already. I'd be a drunk and a drug addict. I know what I'd be. I'm not under any delusions at all whatsoever of how badly I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have been so nice to me and complimentary to me and all this stuff, but I'm telling you, you say, is Jesus your crutch? What are you, an idiot? No, He ain't my crutch. He carries me, man. I need more than a crutch. I'm an absolute paraplegic. I'm an absolute quadriplegic. I don't even have a brain without Him. He carries me. My relationship has got to be, I want a relationship like Abraham had. He became a father of many nations. Why? Because he walked with God. God said to him in the early days, Abraham, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred unto the land that I'll show thee of. And he said, all right, Lord. In the early days, Abraham had a love for family. We'll get on that a little bit tonight. We're looking at a king who did some amazing things and then ended stupid. All right, Lord, I'll leave him. Kind of even made a little mistake because he didn't get from him. He took him with him and they held him back for a little while if you read the story. Shows you Abraham was in a growth process in his walk with the Lord. He wasn't yet what he was supposed to be. His name was Abram, which means exalted father or high father. Later on, his name becomes Abraham, which is father of many nations. You know what Abraham was doing throughout his life? He was growing as a father. Do you hear me? The guy we're going to look at tonight stopped growing. As an older man, he stopped growing. And as a result, he ended in shame. Don't ever, all of you, not just you fathers, but Father's Day, don't ever stop growing. Please. Don't you ever stop growing. You're not as close to God as you think you are.
Well, brother, I just think you're really close to the Lord.
That convicts me every time I look. I'm like, don't kill me. Don't kill me, Lord. I mean, if I'm putting out this image that I'm some super spiritual, don't kill me. You know, God killed somebody in the book of Acts for lying to the Holy Ghost, don't you? You ain't as spiritual and your preacher ain't as spiritual as we think we are. Just don't stop trying. Don't stop growing. Abraham was a man who didn't stop growing. And as you see, because of his relationship with God and his heart being where it was supposed to be. Look at verse 19 in Genesis 18. For I know him. What does God know about you? Sir? What are you hiding from everybody, including your wife? God knows. I know him. What God know about him? That he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. You know what he said? I know that man. And I can graduate him as a father because I know he'll command his children after him. I know his heart for me. I know when I called on him to leave his country and kindred, he did it. When my will went against his will, he submitted to my will. I know that man. He goes out every morning and stands and talks to me. And sometimes I speak with him and sometimes I just wait for a few weeks to see if he's going to be faithful anyhow. But I never missed a word that boy said. Because I'm a good father. I'm an attentive father. I always have time for my son. I always listen to my son. I was there. I heard him. I know his character. And as a result, I'm going to promote him. I'm going to make him a father of many nations. You think about this for a second, gentlemen. It's one thing to be a dad, right? It's another thing to be a grandpa. You know what the Bible calls your grandkids? Sons. Now that doesn't give you a right to step on your son's head and run his family. Respect the tier. Respect the structure. But if you're the right kind of man, then the day may come when your son comes and says, hey, I'm having a problem with the third over here. Can you help me? The day may come where the third's sitting in the car and says, hey, Papa, and you can help him. Why? Because you didn't make a nuisance out of yourself. You weren't a jerk. You weren't a selfish animal that was always all about you all the time. You were walking with God. And as a result of walking with God, He says, I can trust Him to minister to other people. I can trust Him to love somebody else. I can trust Him to guide somebody else. I can trust Him to pass on what I gave Him to the next generation. Hey, the most important thing is you're walking with God. And that's why Abraham became a great father, a father of many nations. Sure encourages me. Abraham's a humble man in verses 1 through 8. When the Lord shows up to him in the plain of Mamre, he's sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day, lifts up his eyes and looks in verse 2, and lo, there's men that stand by him. When he sees them, what's he do? He ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Well, well, well. He's not Abram anymore. He's a filthy rich Abraham. And you know what he says? If a sinful man like me has found favor in your sight, let your servant get some stuff together and serve you. And then he tells his wife and he tells his servant, and he's leading everybody that relies on him and follows him to go on and serve the Lord and give to the Lord and work for the Lord. You know what Abraham shows? A man that walks with God, a woman that walks with God, will grow. They'll be humble. They'll be able to minister. A lot of times, gentlemen, it is all about us all the time. I heard one preacher say something. To this day, I still want to choke him out. I don't like him. I mean, the Lord loves him. He's the Lord's servant, so I leave him alone. Amen? But he said, no real man would ever make a pot of coffee. I don't even know how to make a pot of coffee. That's a woman's job. Hey, tough guy. It might do you, your wife, and your kids a little good for you to go and make a pot of coffee so when she gets up, the coffee's hot and ready for her. That is foolishness. That ain't leadership. Who do you think you are? Let's go on to the next one because I'm trying to be nice this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 7, go to your right. I want you to look at another father. Abraham, he did a pretty good job. There's another one over here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He did a real good job. He did a real good job. Look at verse number 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, this is King David, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. What a blessing, man. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within tent, within curtains. Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that's in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build an house for me to dwell in. Shalt thou build an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the day that I have brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But have walked in a tent and in the tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye me not a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, to cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee and house. You know what he just said there? David's sitting over there in his house. God's blessed him. God's given him a strong house. God's subdued all his enemies. And here's a father, David. David, folks, David was a good father. And I wanted to pick David and a tale of three kings because Abraham had Isaac and Jacob and their names go down in history as good names. But David was a great father. And guess what? He had some messed up kids. Did you hear me? David was a great father. And he had some messed up kids. Don't raise your hand, but any of you got some messed up kids? Some of you younger ones with little kids still, don't you dare get arrogant. Don't you dare. Don't be competing with each other about your children's behavior. Because little Tasmanian devils, when they're little, can grow up to be angels, and everybody's like, what? And little angels can be suppressing things and dealing with things, and you, if you aren't attentive, you can miss it. And all of a sudden, they're a teenager, and you're like, where's that mess coming from? What in the world's going on? And sometimes it has absolutely nothing to do with you. They're just as wicked as hell because they're wicked. But David was still a great father. You know what a great father does, regardless of what's going on around him? I'm a broken record. He puts his relationship with the Lord first. He's sitting in his house and he's looking around at his house and he's saying, man, I dwell in a house of cedar. Look what God has given me. My word. I'm just a bit embarrassed that I'm in this beautiful house and the ark of God where they worship is some rundown little shack. It's just a tent of curtains. Lord, you know what? You've done a lot for me. I want to do a little something for you. You know what else shows you David's heart? You know what else shows me David's heart in that passage? Look who's hanging out with him. The prophet. He's the king. He's walked with God. He's writing scripture. See, like Abraham, the servant, David wasn't too big for his britches. David said, hey, prophet, I got something on my mind. What do you think about it? He's the king. He can make the decision, snap his fingers, it gets done. But he says, hey, preacher, come here. Hey, man, what do you think about doing something for the ark? Doing something for the presence of God. Doing something for the worship of God. I like it. I like the fact that this man's thinking about the Lord, putting the Lord above his own personal agendas and above his pride. Because God tells him in verses 5 through 7, who do you think you are, boy? When did I ask that? Hey, David, why do you want to do something for me that I never asked you to do? Where'd you get that from the Bible? You know, a lot of men want to do something for God God didn't ask them to do, and it's a great way to wreck your life. Do you hear me? It's a great way to destroy your life by a trick of the devil to try to go be something God didn't make you to be. So here he is. He's sitting there in that house of cedar. He's talking to the preacher. Got a good thing on his heart, and God says, boy. He's humble enough to change directions. When God tells him no, even in a good thing. His priorities get readjusted by what God says. And now look at this in verses 12 through 16. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chase him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. I'm going to bust him up. Amen. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. You know what the Lord said? David says, I want to do something for you, Lord. God says, no. I've done this for you. Not going to let you do that for me. But I'm going to do something else for you. You know, sometimes that's pretty humbling. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Any of you dads feel a little more blessed than you deserve? Amen. Man. You know why? You know why? You got a good father. That's why. You got a good father. I don't deserve it. You're right. If you got what you deserve, you'd be in the pit of hell with your back broke this morning. If I got what I deserve, he'd yank my salvation away from me and let me drop dead right in front of you. If I got what I deserve. But you know what? His mercy doesn't leave me. He's a good father. God tells David, no, I'm not going to let you do what you want to do, but I'm going to do something else for you. And then David says, man, God, you're so good to me. David's response is he goes in verse 18 and sits before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" He said, "God, who in the world am I? What have I done? Why would you bless me? Why would you give me a son to sit on my throne?" God has a plan going on there and working there. And David, the plan wasn't David's plan. David says, okay, God, if I can't, no problem. But you're going to do it with my son? Tell you what I'll do. I'm going to amass all the wealth I can. I'm going to put it all together and get it all ready so that when my son starts, he can become much, 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 much greater than I ever was. What a good father. You know, you see some dads that compete with their sons. Some dads that want to keep their wives and their children beat down. They're belittling all the time. Even their jokes are constantly a cut down. Listen, if you got a dad like that, relax. We're all sinners. If that's your problem, get it right. Always putting everybody down around them. You ever have a boss like that? They're intimidated by you. You know what David did? David didn't do any of that. David just poured his heart, poured his life, poured himself into somebody else. Because God was going to do something with them. And he was like, "Good, go get her done, man." Where does that thing come from? His personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God meant everything to David. So God's will was what David wanted. And David was willing to back down his own will and his own desires to fulfill God's will. You know what the problem with us is, men? We're so strong-spirited and strong-willed, everything always has to be our way. I'll use my same illustration, forgive me for it, but when it hit me, how selfish I really am, it hits me in the weird. You could tell me all day long, my wife could tell me for hours what she never has. Not just saying, not just trying to get points, just hoping I am, though. But it's the truth. She could tell me and tell me and tell me, and I'd never get it. But when God deals with me, it clicks. You know when it clicked? We're sitting down at the end of the day, you know, nothing to watch on Netflix, get done with our series. Well, how about one of these Dove Christian lovey, you know, romantic, you know, things? Give me that remote, woman. What are you talking about? I'm watching that. And I realized I control the remote. We always watch what I want to watch. I ain't going to watch that. You know why? Selfish. Ain't it funny how it gets us, guys? It gets us bad. Because we're never thinking about what anybody else wants or how anybody else feels. Because we don't have a close enough walk with the Lord to realize how He operates. What He's been to us. And we don't care enough to try to copycat Him more. Let's go to our last guy this morning, our last father, 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, and I'll try not to belabor the point here. I'll get to it and we'll get her done. Here's a guy who's an interesting one for me. I'm afraid this one probably represents more Bible-believing Christians than the first two. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live.' Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto God, saying, 'I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and done that which is good in thy sight.' And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass before Isaiah was gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, 'Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer. I've seen thy tears. Behold, I'll heal thee. And on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I'll add unto thy days 15 years, and I'll deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake.'" So then, in verses 8 through 11, I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, but Hezekiah tells Isaiah, "I want a sign from God," and God gives him a sign. Lets him pick the sign. He said, "You want the sun to go down or go back?" He said, "It's nothing if it goes down, make it go back." God gives him a sign. Here's the weird thing about Hezekiah. He's a man that has power with God. Gentlemen, do you have any power with God? I didn't say power over God. I said with Him. Like with a dad. Like, hey, Dad, would you help me out? Sure, I'll be there. Right? Sure. Hey, God, I got an issue here and I really don't want to die yet. Would you help me? Yeah, I'll heal you. Thanks. He's a man that has power with God. He can get some prayers answered. He's a man who, when he asks for a sign, God says, what sign do you want? Drop it or run it back? Run it back. Okay, I'll run it back. Come on, man. Look, I want a guy like that praying for me. If you got that kind of relationship with the Lord, please squeeze me in. I'm begging you. I know you're busy. I know you got a family first. I get all that. But squeeze me in, okay? Not too shabby. He's got power of God. He's been walking with God. He's walked before Him. He said, Lord, I've walked before Thee in truth and with a perfect heart. God never said, you kind of messed up, bud. He's saying, God, I have tried. I've been working at this thing. I'm as serious as they come, God. You know it. And God says, got me there. I know. Then He takes the truth and uses the truth of His relationship and His walk to kind of box God in to giving Him the answer He wanted, because skin for skin, all but a man happily give for skin. So Lucifer knows when he wants to get to you, gentlemen, he's going to get to your flesh. And when you're young, it comes across one way. And as you get older, it comes at you a different way. But he always knows us, gentlemen, and you two ladies, human beings, that if he's going to get to you, he's got to touch your flesh. That's exactly why God tells us men in Ephesians to love our wives as our own bodies. So when his flesh gets touched, he all of a sudden, his heart does something weird, and he says, I'm going to use all that I've done to try to push God to give me the answer I want, because I don't want this. A little bit of manipulation there. His priorities are messed up, because when you come down here in verse number 13, and God gives him good news, God tells him he's going to live, Barodach, what a name. I don't know what this guy's parents were thinking. They were probably tripping acid. Barodach Baladan. How do you come up with a name like that if you're sober? That's crazy, man. The son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for they heard he had been sick. Praise God, I'm all right! Woo! God answered my prayers! Hallelujah! Everything's going to be fine. And guess what? In your blessings, your guard gets dropped. In your success, you drop your guard. Your marriage is going well, you drop your guard. The kids are okay for now, you drop your guard. Good report from the doctor, you drop your guard. And now all of a sudden Satan says, ha ha ha, gotcha. And you're like, where in the world did that come from? So these boys show up, and what does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Wait a minute. His priorities are off. Now all of a sudden, instead of saying, hey, listen, guys, come on into my conference room. I want you all to sit down around the table. Thank you for showing up. I appreciate your concern for my health. But can we talk for a minute? I just got to tell you about my father. He is amazing. Not only has he given me truth and helped me control my wicked, stupid heart as long as I've lived, but when I got sick, he was merciful to me, because it wasn't about the fact that I'd walked in truth. It wasn't about the fact that I'd done right. It wasn't about any of that. I got sick because I'm a sinner. And gentlemen, you realize you're also sinners? And that the wages of your sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Father of Jesus Christ was God Almighty, and He gave His only begotten Son, like Abraham proved His love for God and His relationship, by laying His Son down on the altar and saying, God is yours if you want Him! God said, I love that man, and I'm going to bless that man. Oh, a type of what God Almighty, the greatest Father ever, did for us. I want you to understand, gentlemen, the only reason I'm alive today is because God is merciful and gracious, and my daddy loves me. And it would have been real good of Him if He'd have let me come see Him, because He wants to be with me. Ain't nothing like rubbing shoulders with Dad. We could be walking together, but He left me here for a little while longer because I got a job to do. And I ain't happy about it, so don't mess with me. I'm going to do it like legit, amen? And I'm here to tell you fellas, you need to get saved. No, that's not what He did, but that's what He should have done. Instead, He starts walking around here. Well, let me show you what God's done in my life. Look at all the riches, and look at this, and look at that, and look at the other. I'm the man, I'm the greatest. Look at how powerful I am. Is not this great Babylon that I've built? Your house might be burning down right now and you don't know it. Look what I've done with my life! Well, God's like, have fun, bud. Oh, and by the way, when you read the rest of that chapter, let's look at it real quick because it's important for the conclusion. Look at this. The prophet comes to him in verse 14 and says unto him, where were they and where did they come from, right? He says, oh, from a far country, even from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in thy house? Hezekiah, I see the prophet like a mean, gruff. What did they see in your house? Piercing eyes, because he already kind of knew the answer, and he's waiting. What have they seen in thine house? All the things are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. I'm an honest man. I'm not playing games. You're wicked. Your career is more important to you than God Almighty. Your career is more important to you than your family. Your career and your status and your bank account, your house and what you drive is your status symbol rather than your character. You're wicked and you're weak. Oh, I showed him everything. Look at me. He said, behold, the days come. Look at the end of that verse 15 there. Hear the word of the Lord. It's verse 16, sorry. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall they take away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, look at this answer. Good is the word of the Lord which is spoken unto me, which I was spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? You selfish, self-centered, narcissistic jerk. I don't care what I did. I don't care what mistake I made. God promised me I was going to live and I got life. And on top of that, I got riches. And God promised me I was keeping them. So, whatever, I'm going to be dead. I'm not going to see the suffering of my family. I'm not going to see the suffering of those that I had influence over. It doesn't matter because I'm all right. Wicked. Nothing like the Heavenly Father. Nothing like the Lord Jesus Christ who left heaven's glory. I wonder what that scene looked like on that day. When he stood up and took his robes of righteousness and never left his righteousness, but you know my point, took off his robe of the Almighty, laid that thing down and stepped out to come down and be in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. To take care of you. Put himself down all the way. Literally went through hell and back. To take care of somebody else, setting aside his own will, his own pain, his own relationship, so that you can call God Almighty your Heavenly Father.
Sir.
Now, here's the message, and I'm done. Three kings. Abraham, David, Hezekiah. They give me hope and correction because they're sinners like me, and two of them did real good. One of them I don't want to be like. But the ultimate Father, the one that I really want to spend the rest of my life trying and trying and trying and trying to be more like, is the Father in heaven who never leaves me, never forsakes me, always with me. He's the one that really matters, folks. He's the one who promised you he's going to see you through. I really badly want to be like him. And the only way to do that is to walk with him, to get close to him, to copycat him. If you ain't close to him, you can't be more like him. That's why I keep telling you the most important thing is your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, he's not your father yet. You have to have his son in your heart in order for him to be your father. That's first. If you're saved, why don't you walk with your father on Father's Day? Why don't you ask your father to help you fix all the problems you got and make you a better father on Father's Day? Ladies, I know it's not Father's Day. You're not fathers. But you also ought to be walking with him in such a way that you can be more like him. And he can make you a mother in many nations. He can use you to impact the next generation and to help the man God gave you if you got one. And if you don't have one, that's all right. You got a perfect father in heaven that'll show you exactly what you need to do and how you need to do it to make the best of the life he's given you. Let's stand to our feet, if you would, please, for an invitation with your heads bowed and eyes closed.